Tim, I think we found our new dismisser. Hey, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Amen? Amen. One of the greatest things for me going to conferences like I did this past week is I get to be reminded that we're part of something so much bigger. And yes, we gather here on a Sunday morning, and that's exciting. That's thrilling. We get to meet with God here. But there are countless people around the globe doing the same thing. And we are part of this choir of voices that are going up to the Father, and it's just cool. Question. You like puzzles? This is a trick question. This is not a trick question. Do you like puzzles? Okay? I think it's the closest thing to purgatory you can get. I don't like them in the least bit. This scares me. Not just the princess part. There's 1,000 pieces in here. In this little box. Worst case, if I have to do a puzzle, 24 pieces. That's worst case. Best case, somebody says, James, want to do a puzzle? Yeah. And they hand me this. Say it again. My puzzle prowess growing up. Okay? My puzzle prowess growing up, because my family, my mom loved to do puzzles. There was always a puzzle on a table somewhere. And again, closest thing to purgatory that I could find. This is what I would do. Oh, Mom, you're working on a puzzle? Isn't that nice? You know, I tried a couple places. She's already got the border done, right? Put that piece in the back pocket and walk away. You know, sometimes she would work on it for hours, sometimes days. That's not mean. I was 37 when I did that. Give me a break. I haven't done that in... Okay, so I did it, what, in June? Yeah. Yes, hang on one second. Mom? I'm sorry. But not really. I mean, you, for those who love puzzles, you know you're working on it for a long time and you're getting it, it's getting closer and closer, and then all of a sudden there's just that one piece that's missing, right? So you're looking on the floor, you're looking on, you know, you're looking, maybe it's under, and you kind of try and get it without breaking the puzzle, you can't find it, and if there's something missing, right, unsettled, and you could go days and you walk by the puzzle hoping that maybe your dog took it to another room and you could find it, and every time you go by there's something like, oh, it's incomplete. Yeah? You ever feel that way about life? You ever feel that way about maybe your spiritual life, that something's missing? Okay, so last week was my first time back after a long time, and Jason was kind enough to come up and have me fill out a connection card, which was good. I didn't get a call from the pastor, though. I was kind of, yeah, no kidding. Was bummed about that. But I preached last week out of Jeremiah chapter 29, and then, of course, the next day I got on a plane, I flew to Florida, spent the week in Florida, flew back on Friday, and I had a lot of time to think about that sermon. And I think something was missing from it. I'm going to tell you what in just a second. Let's pray. Father, I never want prayer to just be a filler. I never want it to be a transition piece. I never want to take it lightly, because when we pray, we come before the God of the universe and we humble ourselves before you. We adore who you are. We confess where we have gone wrong. We give thanks for what you're doing and we ask you to supply. God, this morning, your presence is here. We know that because you've promised it and we can bank on that. So I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, because you tell us to ask that your presence would move amongst us, that we would hear from you this morning, and that you would teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kids, no children's bulletin this week. I'm only going to make one point, which like seven of you are like, yes. Okay, so grab your scribble notes, and if you figure out what one point I'm making, write it down and turn it into me after. Last week, we started this brief two-week sermon series in the book of, in the chapter of, the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. There, I'm getting it. And in that chapter is a lot of our favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, last week, we read it aloud together. We're going to do that again, just because I like to interact. So let's read it together. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Okay, so last week we talked about how we really like that verse, right? And oftentimes we claim that promise for ourselves, and there's truth in that. God's got a future for us, a hope for us, and he wants us to prosper. Sometimes that looks differently than we may think it would look. But I also said that that was a specific promise made to a specific group of people in a specific time going through something specific. Right? This was a group that had been exiled, taken from their homeland in Jerusalem to different areas around Babylon, the city of Babylon, the different region. They had been torn out of what they knew. Okay? And as they were there, the prophets that were among them that were also exiled were telling them, guys, don't worry, because this regime, this Babylonian regime, is going to fall. It's going to, someone else is going to take over them. You guys will get to go home. Right? And Jeremiah, this other prophet who's in Jerusalem still, writes a letter to the people, and he says to them, hey, I know, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper, plans for a future, plans for a hope. It's fantastic, but guess what? It's not yet. Right? It's not yet. In fact, it's 70 years from now. Imagine if you were like 65 at that point. Oh. They lived a little bit longer, so there's still hope, right? Jeremiah says, no, you're not going back yet. God has a plan. He has a hope. He has a future, but you're not going back yet. So if you remember back to last week, Jeremiah said, I want you to stay here, and I want you to do three things. I want you to build houses and live in them. I want you to plant gardens and eat from them. And I want you to marry a spouse, have kids, let them grow up, let them have kids, so that you can have grandkids. And he said, do all of this while you're working for the peace and prosperity of the city that I have exiled you to. Okay? Now, as the people had gathered to hear this letter written from Jeremiah, I am sure that, you know, there was a sense of, oh, good, the main prophet's written us a letter. And it starts off, here is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. And so everybody's listening, right? But then he says, build, plant, marry. And I wonder how many of them at that point are like, he done yet? They get their phones out, check their Facebook, right? They start thinking about what they're going to do that afternoon or what they have to do at work the next day. They look a little bit like this guy. I see three of you out there like that right now. I won't tell you who it is. Everybody all of a sudden looks up really quick. That's awesome. I would have checked out, okay? Because if one prophet's telling me, you get to go home soon, and then this other guy says, no, you don't. God's got a great plan, but it's going to be 70 years. I don't want to listen to him. But then Jeremiah kept writing, and I would have been piqued. I would have been like, wait, what's that? And he kept writing, verses 10 to 14. You can just listen, or if you have it, you can follow along. Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. I will bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans for good, not for disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. When you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your land. And as they heard that, I bet it was just like, yes. They wanted that. I mean, that's a good word. Not Bill, plant, and Mary. But I have plans that are good. Future. Hope. When you pray, I'll listen. When you search, you'll find me. I will return. I will restore. I will bring you back to your homeland. Those are good words. I mean, can you imagine being maybe a kid, a 5 or 6 year old kid, that heard this letter written out loud? Okay? And could you imagine the sense of excitement that would have begun to take place 65 years later? Right? You're about 70 at this point. You've seen on the mantle the family calendar with a date circled. You've known it's coming. You started at 5, you're now about 70, but all of a sudden 65 years later hits and you're like, okay, God said 70, is he going to come a little early? Or is he going to come now? You know, I would imagine years 65 through 69 and 3/4 were really good. I mean, you can just kind of feel the sense of anticipation. Now, maybe if you can't, a little visual will help you, okay? You probably know that about a month ago, Tim and Christy went to Ireland, all right? And they were really excited to go. In fact, they had a countdown. And it wasn't just from 100. I think it was more than 100. Might have been, okay? But here we have a picture. This is Christy, super excited. 100 days until Ironman Ireland, right? And this was in their front door where they come in and go out of. And next thing you know, there's 99 days, right? They did this, and every day they would count it down. They get to 26 days until Ireland. There's this building up. It's kind of like, you know, kids start getting excited for Christmas about in May, right? Mom, you know what I want for Christmas? Son, you haven't graduated. Like, July 4th is coming. No, Christmas. You know, it starts building up. And then you get to the actual day. And look at that. The excitement is emanating from both of them. Or else that's the look of, I'm going to be on an airplane for 17 hours and I got to go to the bathroom. But no. You get this, right? You get the sense of excitement that's there. I think that the people in Babylon who had heard Jeremiah say, 70 years and I have a plan for you, that they would have sensed this. So are you feeling it? I see a few of you, you're like, yeah. Okay, so as you're there, now do me a favor, rewind 65, 70 years to year one. Still got this sense of excitement? Year two? Year three? I did not draw that. That is too good for me to draw. You hear Jeremiah say, build, plant, marry, and do so for the peace and prosperity of the city that I exiled you in. And my guess is they probably said a PH word. Phooey! It's Hebrew. Fooey! Their hearts would never have left their homeland, right? And to hear 70 years from now, in early 2000s, Abby and I moved to Chicago. We just had Sam at this point, and we figured that was going to be a lifetime move, that we're going to be in that position over there 20, 30, 40 years, and we were there 16 months or so. Different story, but my heart never left the Northwest. So I kind of understand what these guys are going through as Jeremiah says, hey, yeah, I got a plan. It's coming, but it's going to be a while. So build, plant, marry, do so for the good of the city, the peace and prosperity of the city. And I wonder if they did that, even if they did that, if they still felt like something was missing. And I wonder if Jeremiah perked their ears up a bit when he continued writing. I'm going to spend the rest of my time in verse 7, okay? And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Pray to the Lord for it. I mean, we're New Testament Christians, okay? We're people living after Jesus came. This call to pray, even for people we don't like, we know that, right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he said, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Huh. The Apostle Paul had an apprentice named Timothy, wrote a couple of letters. Actually, the verse was read earlier today, but I'm going to read it again. I urge you, Timothy writes, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Is there more? There we go. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by the godliness and by godliness and dignity. This is good and it pleases God our Savior. See, we understand this call to pray because we're New Testament Christians, but for the people living in exile in Babylon, for Jeremiah to say pray, that would have been like, ooh, you know, yeah, build, plant, marry, okay. For the peace and prosperity of the city, maybe, but to actually let them into my most intimate times with God? Ooh, no, don't tell me that. That would have been baffling. It would have jolted them back to reality. Pray for the city. Pray for the people who captured you. Pray for the people who exiled you, who took you away from home, who took that puzzle piece in your life and hid it in their back pocket, not to give it back again. And don't just pray that God would smite them. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their peace. Pray for their prosperity, because when they prosper, Jeremiah says, you will prosper. When they have peace, you will have peace. When they have good welfare, you will have good welfare. Prayer is the missing puzzle piece to completeness. Kids, that's the one point. Write it down. Prayer is the missing puzzle piece to completeness. We see it in Jeremiah 29:7. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Its welfare will determine your welfare. Now, maybe you're reading this the same way I have always read it. I hear the word welfare, and I think, okay, not needing anything, you know, maybe materially. Or the words before it, like peace. That makes sense. Even if the people who captured you, if they have peace, then hopefully you'll have some peace. And like prosperity, right? Not losing, not needing anything financially. That's how I would always remember it. That's how I would read this, okay? I took Hebrew in seminary, studied it, beautiful language, don't remember any of it, couldn't even tell you the alphabet, okay? So please, when I'm going to show you a Hebrew word, don't think that I go up into my office during the week and I read directly from the Hebrew scriptures. I know where to look, okay, online. I know where to find the Hebrew words, the meanings, the depth behind them. I was sitting in my motel room this past week at General Conference, somewhere between 4 and 7 on Thursday, because that was like the only time all week where we had a little bit of space, and I was trying to figure out, where do we go with this morning? And I'm sitting with this verse, the second half of this verse especially, and I see the word welfare twice in there, and I've said before, if you ever see the same word twice in the same sentence, pay attention. So I went to my site online, and I started looking up what these words meant. And when I got to pray for the welfare of the city, the first part, I found this. This is a picture from my phone of my iPad sent to my email to put up on the screen. I'm a technological genius. Okay? Ron, can you pronounce that? Vishlovma. Yeah, can you guys pronounce that with me? Vishlovma. Thank you. When you said it confidently, I believed you. Okay? That word, I looked up the meaning, and it means completeness. It means soundness. It means welfare. It means peace. Okay, so the translators did the right job of translating it. Pray for the welfare of the city. Now, when I got to the word welfare at the end of the sentence, the end of this verse, I figured it'd be the exact same word. Okay, take a good look at this. This is the next word. Now, reading from the top line out of the Hebrew, okay, yeah, I know you guys can do this. So, what does the top line in Hebrew say? Sound it out, it's on the bottom. Shalom. Shalom. Which also means completeness, wholeness, lacking nothing, welfare, and peace. I didn't know that first Hebrew word. I know the word shalom. And if you've grown up in the church, you've heard that before. You understand that shalom is a word that we like. It's a word that is something that only God can give us. Only God can give us shalom. When I realized that welfare and welfare is yes, and they both come from the same root word. Okay? The Israelites would have known this word. So when Jeremiah says, pray for the vishloma of the city so that you can have shalom. 70 years, as you're trudging through this exile, as you're trying to build, to plant, to marry, to do this for the peace and prosperity of the city, don't just do it going through the motions. Because if you just do it going through the motions without praying, Jeremiah said, do you know what you'd be? You'd be a good neighbor. Right? Because if you're working for the local economy, if you're taking care of creation, if you're building relationships with the people, you're going to be a good neighbor. Yeah. Jeremiah says, I want you to be more than a good neighbor. I want you to take these people who have exiled you into your depth, and I want you to pray for them so that you can have shalom. Because then and only then will you have this peace. Will that missing puzzle piece be put back in you? Even if you're in a faraway land, you can still have that shalom if you are praying for these people, Jeremiah says. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that I think last week's sermon was missing something. This is that missing piece, okay? Praying for the city. Praying for the people. We challenged you last week. Tim got up after the sermon and he challenged you to pick one thing of those three we talked about, build, marry, and plant, okay? He said, pick one thing and do it this week. I hope you guys did that, and if there's one or two brave souls, I'm going to ask you about it in just a second, okay? And we're gonna talk about it. As I sat in that motel room, looking at this shalom, I realized something. I realized that no matter what we wrote down, no matter how good we did what we wrote down, if we just did what we wrote down, build, marry, and plant, you know what we'd be? Good neighbors. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with being a good neighbor. State Farm likes that, okay? But God wants us to be more than good neighbors. God wants us to be more than good neighbors. God has called us as a church to specifically be church for our neighbors. Our vision statement isn't to be a good neighbor to our neighbors. It's to be church for our neighbors, to begin purposely praying for our neighbors. That shifts it to church. Even if you never talk about faith with them. Now, you should, but even if you don't, that shifts it to church. Now, I'll confess something to you. I'm not good at praying for my neighbors. There are seasons where I am, when I'm reminded, and maybe that's what this is. Maybe this is just for me today, where I need to be reminded to pray for my neighbors, to pray for Barry on my left, and I don't even know his wife's name, even though I've been in and out of that house for over 20 years. Okay, I need to pray for Bill on my right side, his wife Terry, not you guys, different Bill and Terry. His wife knows Jesus, but he doesn't. I need to purposely pray for Jeremy and Ashley across the street and for their two kids who've lived there for 5 years and I still don't know their names. I need to purposely do that because if I don't, I'm just being a good neighbor. But to take it to be church for my neighbor, then the missing piece of my relationship with them is filled. Does that make sense? So may this be a reminder today to take that next step, to purposely pray for the people that are around you, to pray for the things you're doing. Maybe you said, I want to buy a local. Did you pray as you were walking in? Pray as you were walking out? You don't have to be like Brother Lawrence. You don't have to be Mother Teresa, but you can pray deeply and passionately and purposely for what we are doing. So, I'll ask for a show of hands on this. Did anybody write down something last week that they were going to try and do this past week? Did you write something down? And I know like four of you did because you turned in the connection card. Anybody? No, I'm not going to like call on you, okay? Okay, two brave ones. Okay, I'll call on you. I just told you I wouldn't. I was hoping for a few more hands. Okay, Abby, what did you write down that you'd do? Make cookies for. Okay, for the neighbors. Did you do it? Okay. But life happened, right? For those who didn't know, Abby's mom broke her hip about a month ago. This past week was when we moved her back home. So it was a full week. And I was gone. Okay? What did you write down? You wrote plant, okay? And plant what? Okay. Good. You loaned your lawnmower to your neighbor. Did you pray for him when you loaned it? Okay, that's okay. That's okay, because what I want to do is I want to pray for your neighbors, who happen to be my neighbors too, because we live in the same house. Those listening online, Abby's my wife. Okay? And Sherry, I want to... Okay. Amazing. Okay, so you've already been, I mean, you've put her on our prayer chain and everything. We have been praying for her already. Okay, so I'm going to say both of your tasks are incomplete. Even though you did it, okay? Because we need to purposely pray. What's your neighbor's name? Brian. Okay, and his wife's name? Brittany. Watch how easy this is, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Sherry. I thank you for her heart for Brian and Brittany, right? Okay, perfect. Lord, thank you for the way you've healed her of this brain cancer. Lord, you've heard our prayers. You've answered our prayers. May this open up continued doors for Sherry to do life, faith, and all things you with them. Thank you that she could loan her lawnmower to them and let them use it. Lord, I thank you for Abby and her heart and her desire to make cookies for the neighbors. Lord, as much as life happened, I thank you that it happened. I thank you that she got to be a neighbor to her mom in a very real way this past week. And Lord, I pray for her neighbors, for Barry and his wife, for Terry and Bill, for Ashley and for Jeremy and their kids. Lord, I pray that through these cookies, this simple gesture would show them that there is an open door and an open house from the house that Abby lives in. We don't need to use fancy words, Lord. Just help us as we do this. I pray this in Jesus' name. You see how easy that was? You don't have to use a bunch of these and thous. But all you got to do is bring your request to the Lord. And if we start doing this for the city, imagine what will happen. Good. Imagine what will happen if we start doing this. So listen, I know more than just the two of you wrote something down last week. So if you didn't, you've heard the words build, plant, and marry several times today. I want you to think of one thing you can do this week. Next week we start a whole new series, so I won't be calling on you. All right? And I want to spend just a little bit of time praying for that. Let's start the process with the missing puzzle piece complete. Tim's going to come up. He's going to strum just a little bit. Just a few minutes of quiet to begin praying for the simple ways that we can be church for our neighbors, that we can pray for our city, for the peace and prosperity of it, and for the neighbors that we're going to engage in. Let's spend that time now. Tim, at the end of this, will pray, and he will invite the ushers forward at the end.